How's everyone doing? Good, welcome.
How are you doing, Joe?
I am doing good. Thank you for asking. How come nobody else asked in here? What's up? Hey, I just want to give a shout out to my wife. This week we celebrate 35 years being married. I know what you're all thinking. Wow, they must have got married at 4 years old. Hey, man, she's a blessing. I wouldn't be the amazing creature I am today without her. Probably more heavily on the creature part, but no, Teresa's the joy of my life, and it's been a pleasure. Thank you for letting me do life with you. Yeah. All right. We're in the book of James. I want to welcome you guys today. I'm glad you're here. I didn't want to come today. Anybody else didn't want to come today? I struggled in the morning, but I figured, you know what, they're going to be there. I may as well show up, and because that would be awkward, wouldn't it? But, you know, we're in the book of James. And, you know, we all have those days. We all have those days that whatever your job is, You don't really, you're not feeling it. And luckily, you know, and like we were singing that song about, we'll never know what it cost Jesus, he didn't feel like going to that either. He didn't feel like going to the cross. It was not a feeling-oriented thing. It was a decision of the will. And sometimes that's how we live life, by learning to operate by the will, becoming doers of the word. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As we continue our study in the book of James. And we're not going through the book of verse by verse. What we've been doing these last number of weeks is picking out a theme that James was trying to get across to the people he wrote the letter to, which were Jewish believers who had lived in Jerusalem, and for the last 10 or 12 years of their life, they have been going through a continual trial. It started with their first dispersion, where they actually fled Jerusalem, because James was the overseer of the Jerusalem church. They fled Jerusalem because of the persecution that Paul initiated against Jewish believers. And then a number of years later, the Roman government initiated an attack, you could say, against these Jewish believers that hadn't fled yet. They now were fleeing the city because they wouldn't bow down to Rome as their God. So there was this ongoing struggle, and this has been trouble for a decade of people's lives. And that's why the letter of James is so practical and so real even today in our lives, because we go through stuff. So the first aspect he talked about was trials. That, listen, you guys, even though your whole world has been turned upside down, you are troubled, you lost homes and businesses, martyrdom took place for many of the families, you were troubled. Listen, God still got something. He still got a plan. Hold on to that. And then he talked about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about trials, and not the trial part, but the temptation part. Ever notice that when you're in a trial, temptations come right along with it? Temptations to get out, to do things different, to deal with stuff in a way, to try to get some kind of pleasure, try to do something to alleviate the stress. He says, listen, in your temptations, continue to do what is right. And then he said, you never noticed, then he talked about relationships with each other. Ever notice when you're in a struggle and under stress, under long-term stress, how that affects everybody in the relationship? He says, you got to continue to love one another. Watch what you say with your mouth, because that reveals what's going on in your heart. And so he spoke about that. And then today we're going to, last week actually, we talked about where he said, hey, continue to pray, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why would he say that? He said, and if someone's sick, pray for them, because God can raise them up. Why would he say that? Because after trials, you ever notice sometimes when you're in a big trial, a long-term trial, you start to push away from God. It's like he's not answering anyway. He says, hey, listen, keep praying. How many notice that you push away not only in trials, but when things are prospering? How many have had changes of life when, you know, God starts to prosper them? And it's like, oh, hey, I start to take vacations from God. He goes, hey, listen, don't do that. And remember this, keep praying. Pray for the sick. Pray. Why? Because even though you might not think it's being answered, your prayer is still powerful and effective. God is still listening to the prayers. He's just not answering at that particular point in time. Keep praying. And then he says, pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. Stay around people. Why? Those guys were just like us. You tend to isolate. In pain, we tend to isolate. These people were in pain for a decade or more. And they start to pull away. He says, stay in fellowship. And today he's going to write to them and tell them, listen, you need to be a doer of what I'm telling you. You need to be a doer of the word you're receiving. So last week we talked about in the mix of life, you and I are not exempt from trials. Somehow Christians tend to think that somehow if we're doing what's right, we should be exempt from what everybody else suffers. And then James last week gave us the story of Elijah saying, hey, listen, when he proclaimed there was going to be a drought, he had to live in the drought. You live in this country. You live with people. What our people go through in our country, in our county, in our state, you will go through. You're not exempt. What you stand up for, you will have to stand in when life comes against you. But today, we're flipping it around. You know, last week, that was a heavy message because I was telling people, like I just told you, you're not exempt from the trials of life. You know, not one person came up to me after church or texted me or Facebooked me about how great that message was. Not that I was looking for it, but I looked everywhere. And nobody said nothing about it.
It was great.
Yeah, that really hurt and stuff. And even after church, when people come up to the altar and they want to talk, I was like, blah, 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 what are you going to say about the message? You know, I wanted to hear compliments, and I didn't get it. So today, I'm looking for them. And luckily, I'm not a bitter person who holds grudges. But today, it's like, we're going to look at this. You're not also exempt from the good things. You're not exempt from having a good life. You're not exempt from the joys and the blessings of life. In fact, God tells us that he has those for us. Because there are some people in here that are in do-over mode. And you might think it's gone too far and the good stuff is not for you. That's a lie. He is the God of do-overs. He is the God of rebirth. He is the God of second chances. He is the God that doesn't disqualify. He requalifies. So God has good things for us too. So just like we're not exempt from stuff in life, bad, we're not exempt from the good either. We get it. And so in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, it says, this prophet was speaking to the Israelites. This is about 600 BC. This is a long time ago, but the principle is still true. He was speaking to people, other believers that were getting ready to go into exile again. And he said to them, listen, when you go to the place that I am sending you, you can prosper there. You can prosper in what you would consider to be an exiled place. An exiled place. You know, I got a great saying from my brother, Johnny Ray. We sometimes go into recovery homes and different places of rehab and talk to people. And he said a statement years ago that I've always held on to. And because oftentimes people, when they're in a situation of rehab in particular, and, you know, their life is crumbled and it's, you know, they're just trying to get their act together, they look at a rehab or recovery place like it's a curse on them, like they're being cursed to go there. He said, this isn't a curse. This is a blessing. This is a blessing. It's all in the way you look at it. You're not being punished. You're being rebuilt. You're getting stuff that you didn't have. You know what? And you can take that to any aspect of your life. Your marriage in trouble, this in trouble, that in trouble. You can look at it like you're being cursed. No. Maybe God wants to do something to rebirth it. It's not done. You're not over. You can be blessed. So Jeremiah tells these guys, listen. Also, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. That's an amazing statement. He says, wherever you're at, seek the prosperity of it. Seek to prosper in it and seek to be a blessing so that others prosper. And he says, listen, I carried you there. Now, don't misunderstand that word carry, because we like to think like, oh, God's carrying us like a little baby. He's carrying. No, this is like you're fighting and screaming and he's carrying you to this place that he wants to bless you in. And oftentimes you and me are fighting it. Quit fighting it. And realize that place of exile where you are being sent to, because you're not exempt from the things of life. God said, prosper the city in it. Prosper that. Be a blessing in that place. And you will prosper. He says this, pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That was a big deal for me to understand. I remember when I was driving a beer truck and, you know, I was a Teamster at the time. And if any of you that work in union, oftentimes the union pits itself against management. And management pits itself against the union. And so that you're like working for the same thing, but you're kind of against each other. And I had that mentality, and in my case, I didn't pray for their prosperity. I hurt them. I stole. I did whatever I did, which wasn't good. And then I get saved and get recovery and start walking with God, and God starts changing me and tells me to this verse tells me to pray for that place, to pray that God would prosper the people that were over me. I never prayed that God would prosper people over me. I never thought they should be over me. How many have felt that way? Me and authority, oil and water, baby. Did not mix well. I've changed a lot since then, but there was that issue. And so I started praying in my first year of walking with Jesus for the people in that. I prayed that God would prosper them, not necessarily in the beer thing, but in their lives and in the responsibilities they had and in all this other stuff. And then as I got into recovery, I got to the step where I had to make amends. And it was like, ooh, I have to go to these guys and tell them I stole from them. And I had to deal, and Teresa and I prayed, and it was like it was the right thing to do. And whatever, wherever the chips fell. And we trusted God, and that was a massive step of faith. So I went in and told my boss, and ultimately I kept my job, and they let it go. They basically let it go. They gave me grace. And you know what? That verse was true. I prayed for their prosperity. And in as a result of that, I prospered. When they had the ability to crush me, they blessed me. That's what that's talking about. You don't know when you pray for the leaders around you how that will reverberate back into your life. I remember when I was at the mission in my first ministry, I remember praying and thinking there was a changeover in the leadership. And I was thinking I was the man. I was the executive director. I was the next guy in charge. I believed in my heart of hearts that I was God's man for the job. Nobody else believed it. And I'm pretty sure I misinterpreted God, because somebody else got it. And when they got that job, I couldn't believe it. And I was, man, my heart was not doing good. And I went home that night and I was praying And I was troubled, and I was, this is not, you know what, and God said, bless him. It's like, you know what? I'm not really talking to you right now. Ever say that to God? Get Peter. He's a little bit more on my line up there. He's got attitude. So, and God said to bless that guy. And it was like, are you kidding me? So I had to get my head right. And I went in the next day and I meant it. And they're moving offices and they're moving him into, you know, the big office. And I said, hey, his name's Jim. He's still there. Good. Love that guy. And I said, Jim, you know what? I'm glad you got the job. And I think you're going to do great. And I meant it from my heart, too, because, I I'm not that kind of guy that throws out the words that, you know, I'm not that guy. And so I meant it, and then I said, you know what, I'm going to do everything I can to help this place and to help you. And I did. And I recommend to you guys to do the same thing. Pray for where you think sometimes. You might be exiled in a relationship right now. You might feel you're in exile. You may feel, you have to be a doer of the word. And that's what James says in verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, do not merely listen to the word. And he's talking to people that he's been given the word to in this letter. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So you think that listening is the same thing as doing? How many have ever done that? It's a whole different world. Doing is where you really learn. And he says, don't deceive yourself. Do what it says. Why does he say do what it says? Well, it goes back to John 10, where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says this to them. He says, listen, I've come from heaven to earth to give you guys a full life, a life of fullness. Another word for fullness is whole, is complete. And he says, and I want you to have it. I've come to give it. This is the information. And I want you to have it. I'm going to put it into you. And you're going to have a full life. You know what a full life means? It means it encompasses all the differing aspects of life. So what he's inferring there is that you and I live incomplete lives. We don't know how to handle the full scope of life. What's the full scope of life? Love and loss. See, many of us insulate, try to get out of stuff because we don't want parts of life and we don't handle parts of life well. We have this idea that I can have all the good parts of life or should at least have them and one, not experience what other people experience and two, a full life is really having only that which is great. No, it's not. That's an incomplete life. And it's a lie to even think we can have that. It means that you will experience in a full life gain and pain, triumph and failure, love and loss, joyousness and tragedy, great highs and bad lows. That's a full life. Why? Because God came to make us humans, to experience all of humanity and teach us how to live in it effectively, to where our life is still okay. Why? Because the world is empty and he wants to use us to teach them how to experience life. Because this is the key, you're going to experience it. You will either do it well or you won't. And God gives us many opportunities for do-overs. To work through. You may think I can only handle one loss. No, you're going to handle many losses in life. And you're going to see that God is still with you in all of it. You're going to have successes and failures. You're going to have issues. God came to give us the fullness of life. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a hard thing. And see, we don't know how to do it. We shrink away, we run away, we attack, we do different things that cause emptiness in our lives. And it's been handed down to us. He says, listen, my word, if you do what I say, not just hear it, but do it, you will have a full life. Listen to what Proverbs 3:1 says. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. He says, listen, if you take my teaching and you apply it, you will have a prolonged life. That doesn't necessarily mean length of time, although it can. It means a wholeness in your life, however long it is. You will have a fullness to life. It's a good thing for you to obey his teaching, which is for some of us a radical thought, because we thought God's teaching, his word, was meant to hold us down, to stop us from having the full life. No, it was designed to give us the full life, to free us from the old life that we've all practiced and can still practice, so that you can learn, like nature does, to handle all the seasons of life. See, God doesn't separate himself from the natural just because he's supernatural. The earth has been designed to live in seasons. There is the winter season. There is the summer season, fall and spring. Not in that order. But they are there. The world has to live with all the seasons. So do you and I. When you experience bad, one of the things you do is you learn to appreciate the good. When you experience illness, you learn to have compassion for what that entails, and you will learn to appreciate health. When you take yourself less seriously, you learn to let other people live their lives too. One of the great lessons I've learned in life is that everybody gets to live their own life. I used to think it was my job to fix people. It's a problem. They don't want to be fixed. And I've never met one person that wanted me to fix them. But see, I can give you all the information in a lot of areas. I'm kind of well-versed in a lot of areas of life. I can give you the information. What you do with it, that's on you. It's not on me. It's not on me. And you know what? That frees me up. And it also frees you up. I give people the right to be who they are. You get the right as a fellow human being to choose the life you want. For some of us, that's not good because we don't choose very well. But you get that right. But you can also reverse that. Listen what James says here in the next verse. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So he does a great example here of what he's talking about. This is the thing about a mirror. A mirror simply reflects what one looks like at any point in time. I don't think there is one person in here that did not look in the mirror before coming to church this morning. You know what's weird about a mirror? Is when you look into a mirror, you look into it with intent. Nobody accidentally looks in the mirror. When we look in the mirror, we're looking in it to see something, to do something about what we see. What he says is God's word's the same thing. When you look into God's word, do you look in it to, you know, it doesn't mean nothing, just some information? Or are you looking at it like you do in a mirror to see what it's telling you about you to adjust, just like we do in a mirror? Not only did we look in a mirror when we woke up this morning, how many looked in a mirror before you got out of your car? How many were looking in a mirror the whole way here in the car? How many people went to the restroom when you got here and you looked in the mirror then? I look in the mirror before every service to make sure I got my nose is okay. And I got no eye stuff so that when I'm talking to you and we're close enough, you're not looking at my eye, looking at the thing. You know? And then you do that subconscious thing, like, you know, you're wiping your eye trying to tell me something. Why do we do that? Because we care what we look like. A mirror, this is the other thing about a mirror, it makes no judgment on you. You make the judgment. The mirror just reveals. Now, a mirror can be shocking depending on the lighting. So, you know, it can be a horrible day. And the mirror doesn't pick certain aspects of you and focuses on that. The mirror just reflects what is put in front of it. It gives you the honest look of what a person looks like. He says God's word is the same. God's word. See, you can go to some mirrors that distort. If you ever gone to a carnival, you can go to a distorted mirror. God's word doesn't distort. His word is a mirror. You don't go in front of the mirror and God doesn't say, you're not Joe anymore, you're not my son. Never. He doesn't distort. He knows who we are. Remember, James is writing to people who believe. He's saying, listen, you need to go to the mirror of God's word to let it check what your soul, what your attitude looks like. Because that is what's going to be displayed when you leave the mirror. And if you forget that, then you forgot what you will be perceived by from others. Mirror's a big deal. How many carry around mirrors with them? How many liars do we have in here? Listen, we check the mirror in the morning. We check it after we work out. We check it after crying. We check it after eating. We check it after a shower. We check it before a shower. We check it after a nap. We check it before you get dressed up. We check it during the time we're getting dressed, and we check it after we're dressed up. We check it before makeup. We check it after makeup. We're checking it all through makeup. We check it when we're sick. We're always checking the mirror. It's what we do, and it makes sense. Heck, I don't check the mirror before I pray for people, but I put a mint in my mouth. Why? Because I want, you know, I don't want to pray. What can I pray for you? It's like, I'm good. Yeah, but I'm not the only one. Some of you turn to me. Well, I just. So besides tissues, we're going to have mints all up here from now on. Hey, come on. I know. How many of you, when you know, you're married and in bed with your spouse, and you wake up in the morning, go check yourself. You know, how many, listen, and we get dressed differently according to what we're doing. When I'm going to the gym, I don't brush my teeth. I know, it's crazy. I'm not talking to nobody. I'm working out. And you know what? I'm going to be smelly anyway. Why ruin it? No, I do once in a while, but if I go with Teresa, then I brush my teeth. But listen, mirrors are a big deal to our lives. We are continually checking ourselves and adjusting. Scripture says you need to check the mirror of God's word, to check your soul, to check your attitude, and you need to do it continually. God's word doesn't minimize, nor does it maximize or exaggerate the condition of the people of God. And sometimes we wish it would. You know, when you look in the mirror of God's word, sometimes we tend to add stuff to it. We'll minimize certain aspects. There's a part of us that you know, is not right, but we don't want to, you know, we just let that kind of go. We don't put any makeup on that one. We don't fix it up. There are other parts we maximize. Some of us look in the mirror of God's word, and all we see is condemnation. That's distorting God's word. All we experience in God's word can be multiple things. Some of us look in the mirror of God's word and we think it's focusing on someone else. How many of us look in the God's word and go, wow, she could really use this? Man, some of you are sitting right now thinking, I wish so-and-so was here. They could have really used this word. Listen, the mirror of God's word is for you. So let's look at that scripture with that understanding a little bit more. It says, do not merely listen to the word, verse 22 of James 1, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, you need to understand something. You are God's special creation. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this, for we are God's workmanship. The word there is poema. We are God's creation. He created you. So if you, and he loves you, if you look in the mirror of God's word and you reflect upon yourself that God is against you, that God hates you, that God doesn't think much of you, you are distorting the image of who God made you to be. You are supposed to be you. And he says he has created us for work. He has created us to be in this world. Just like every morning when you get up, you were designed to go in the world. You look in the mirror to make sure you're outfitted well for wherever it is you're going and what you're going to be doing. You present yourself. You take off certain clothes to put on other clothes. Or if you sleep naked, you put on clothes to start with the morning. You do something to get ready for your day. He says he has created us for good works. And the mirror of his word dresses us to do those good works. So when we look in the mirror of God's word, it isn't about putting us down. It is about preparing us to do what God would have us do. He wants to do amazing things in us and through us, but we have to be outfitted for it. That's the process. And part of that is taking off the old clothes. How many of us have, I've done it many a times. Put on a shirt to wear in the morning. I'm looking in the mirror. The heck? That's all my cereal on it. I got to get a different shirt. Same thing in the spiritual sense. You go in to look at the mirror. There is stuff sometimes on you. There is stuff sometimes in your soul and in your attitude that you need to take off the old clothes and put on something new. You need to do things different. And you know what? Oftentimes, that's uncomfortable. If you've never worn a tie or a suit, and I know there's some of us in here that despise that, and then others of us dig it. And I like it now. I mean, I only do it for occasions, you know, stuff. But when you put on a suit for the first time and wearing that tie and all that, that's uncomfortable. It's like restricting. But you know what? Going to a formal event, that is just the normal clothes. How many know what I'm talking about? God's the same way. You are dressed. But listen, whether I have a suit on or whether I have gym clothes or whether I'm coming to church in jeans and a shirt, I have underwear on. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of us don't, but that's a problem. But, listen, the basic clothes God gives us are our underwear, is the toothbrush and the toothpaste, is the comb and the brush, is the deodorant. See, wherever you go, those things you always wear. So there are aspects of God's fundamental mirror work in our lives that we're always supposed to wear. Does everybody understand that? And that is the part God keeps hammering on us. You forgot your compassion today, Joe. You forgot your kindness today, Joe. Joe, you put on that coat of pride again. I keep telling you, put on the shirt of humility. You and I get choices of what we wear anytime we look in a mirror. We get the same choice when we look into the Word of God, the mirror of that. We get the choice of whether we put on stuff or we don't. Listen, you need to understand a couple things in all this. That when you walk with God, He is going to take you farther and higher than you thought possible. Why? Because that's the fullness of life. We oftentimes have a little view of what life is supposed to be for us. He wants to take you far. He wants you to have a full life. So that means He's got to outfit you differently for different seasons. Just like we outfit ourselves differently for different seasons. We will be stretched in ways that make us uncomfortable. So what? What does that mean? We have to be properly clothed for long workouts. Nowadays, it's super popular to wear workout clothes everywhere. You ever notice that? I know you do. They're not necessarily working out. It's just now it's, you know, common attire. But when God has us stretch, He's got to help us become flexible. He's got to broaden our understanding. That's one of the beautiful things of having a prolonged life. You know, He says, listen, if you follow the Lord, you'll get a longer life oftentimes. Well, you know what you get when you get a longer life? You get a lot of aches and pains. You get the fullness of that. And you get the fullness of understanding. Everything does work out. I don't have to be stressed like I was when I was younger. Even at my age today, it's like, oh, it does work out. Oh, I've gained a fuller understanding of what's going on in life. I don't have to run hard all the time. This problem that I'm dealing with right now is not the biggest thing in the world. It's just the next problem. And they're continual. Just like good things are continual. You begin to look at life different. I remember when Teresa and I were young, I had an Aunt Mary. Great lady. She always looked like she was 300 years old. As far long as I can remember, she looked 300 years old. But she was awesome because we would ask her questions and she was just calm about everything. Oh, the Lord will take care of everything. I know, but you don't understand. Oh, I understand. Yeah. And just able to say it's, you know, she was so comforting. I didn't get what she was saying, but I was thankful she said it, because you always left there feeling like, okay, this is doable. And it was a blessing. Old age will get you that. Experience will get you that. Now that my kids are grown, I could be an awesome parent. Now I get parenting way better. That's why grandparents, it's a whole different ball game. Then you laugh when the kids start having their first baby. It's like, you know, helicopter fence. Oh my God, you know, he's not going to make it. By the third kid, I'll survive. He'll get it. He'll make it. Don't worry. You know, I had every rule in the book as the oldest. My younger bro, I got kicked out of the house for having weed in my top drawer in my room. My mom used to water my brother's pot plants. By the time they came along, she was just beat. Whatever, you know, it was just, you know. I had curfews and rules and laws, and I had everything. My older sister, I would ride a bike to the store at 6 years old with a blank check and shop because my mom didn't drive. I had 5 bikes stolen at stores. It was like I supplied the neighborhood, apparently. And so, nowadays, it's like we drive. My grandson stays with us. He goes to a school that, you know, I can almost spit there. We drive him. It's like, why am I at 7 o'clock? Driving a block and a half? I don't. Because the world out there. The world out there. I grew up in Santa Ana. He grows up in Orange. It's like, what? The world out there. Why? Because we hear all this stuff. It's almost like if you don't watch your kid every second, someone's kidnapping them. It doesn't happen that much. Anyway. I guess you gain wisdom when you get older, right? Or you just don't give a darn. I don't know, one of the two. Okay. Well, this walk with God. Listen, you need to be outfitted in the mirror of God, because you will fail when you think you're supposed to succeed. And I'll tell you what, when you stand in the mirror and you fail when you think you're supposed to succeed, that's a tough look. That's a tough thing to walk through. And God, see, in His Word, He tells you, I'm going to outfit you with encouragement. I'm going to give you hope. You need to put some hope makeup on. It ain't over. It ain't over. When you stand in front of the mirror and you feel disqualified. Have you ever looked in the mirror and felt just totally disqualified? Like it's done. He goes, no, I requalify you. Let's put it on, let's get some eye makeup here. I'll requalify you. I'll outfit you the way you need to be outfitted for the season you're going into or you're enduring. How many have felt there would be great loss and then God brings great gain? See, in the mirror of God, we're not done. He's always got some makeup and clothes for us to wear in whatever season we're in. So that when we leave that mirror and we walk from the restroom of God's Word, which is the mirror, because that's where we look at the mirror the most. That's where we get prepared to go out into our world. If you're in a troubled relationship, God hasn't abandoned you. There's something you can do in His Word. There's something you can carry in it. There's something to put on and to get in, so I can keep on keeping on. That's the fullness of life. We're not exempt from the bad, and we're not exempt from the good. So when the bad comes, the good's coming too. There's something. It's not over till it's over. And then when we leave this place, it's all good. Then we will see, as Scripture says, much more clearly. We will see what now we see in the mirror of life only partially. That's why we need God's Word, because the mirror of God is so much more full than the mirror we look at life. You know, if we were to, you know, I got a closet in our room. It's a mirror closet. Not that good. Not step away from the mirror, you know, and just, I got my grandson. He weightlifts. He's in football. And he hasn't seen a mirror he doesn't like. He walks by every mirror. Every mirror. You know, not when you get older. You avoid them. Only if necessary. Yes. Listen, you will sin where you thought you had overcome. And God can dress you for that too. That's called repentance. He puts a repentance code on us. We repent of that. I thought I could overcome that. He doesn't condemn us. He just says, nah, you need some makeup on that. You need to dress a little differently. And this is the other thing. We will meet traveling companions. See, this is part of God getting you dressed, is God wants to expand your life and the people in your life. Some of us have shrunk our lives down to where very few people can even be in our lives. And that's usually because we're wounded. God wants to expand your life. You don't know who you will meet that will be a huge blessing to you. You don't know who you will be. God wants to dress you. How does he dress you with that? With a good attitude. With a joyful attitude. With a friendliness. Those are all things of God. That's attractive. God wants us to be attractive to people. And that's all attitude. He checks us in the mirror. When people complain about, I have no friends, nobody, it's like, look in the mirror, because you don't look friendly. You got a scary mask on. The makeup is scary. And I'm not talking about actual makeup. I'm talking about what you present as you. Check yourselves. I got to check myself. Listen. You will love again when you thought love was lost. And in our generation, we have many, many people that have experienced a loss of love. You know, there's divorce and breakups and all that stuff. And sometimes we think it's over, it's done. It's not done. God's still got something. He wants to dress us up. But he does want to show us the outfit you wore in that last one, that's got to change. That outfit inside here, inside your heart and your attitude and your stuff, you need to look at what your part was. And you need to change that clothing. Because I'll tell you what, it's going to affect the next one. And I don't want you to have that again. It ain't over. How many more times should I say that? But this is one of life's hardest lessons and greatest lessons for us. Is that we get to choose to put on God's word just like we choose in a mirror, just like we choose in our closet. We choose what we get on. You chose to be here today. You chose the job you have. You chose the relationship you're in or not. You've made multiple choices. God says, listen, some of those choices are grand and great, and some of them haven't been good. Let me help you make better choices, but you have to be willing to do it. That old clothes you're wearing ain't cutting it. You need to get some new clothes. Let me outfit you in it. Let me put something inside of you differently. So, what does the mirror of God's word say to you this morning? This is what I'm going to tell you. I want you to think of this place as your bathroom. And God's word is the mirror. And you are sitting in front of it And God is speaking some things that you need to do. Your basic stuff, your underwear, your toothbrush, your toothpaste, the basics that you put on with any other outfit. He says, listen, this is what you need to put on every day in this bathroom because you're going to leave this place into your world. So make sure you have the fundamentals on. Make sure you have the basics on. And those are told to us in Colossians 3:12 because these basics work January through December every day. They're the basics. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you're looking in the mirror of God's word. He just told you who you are. God always starts with your position, how he sees you. He sees you as his, as holy, separate unto him, and dearly loved. No matter what you think you look like in the mirror, that's what the mirror is telling you you look like. And then he says this. So as you're this being standing in your nakedness before the mirror of God's word, you need to know you're a dearly loved child. Just like when we see our little kids standing in front of the mirror, running around the house, always taking off their clothes. Dearly loved. He says this, clothe yourselves. Now put this on you. These are the basics. Clothe yourself with compassion. Be kind and humble, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put this on you. These are your basic things. All the other clothes on top of that, just for your season, whatever season you're dealing with. Make sure those things are on. Make sure that the toothpaste has got patience and kindness in it. Make sure what's coming out is fresh. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. When you're hanging out with the people out there, bear with them. And starting with the people closest to you. Realize that they're going through their stuff too. And they're dressed. And they might not be dressed as well as you. You know, sometimes God's kids, we're richer than other God's kids. Not in the sense of money, but in the sense of these things. Compassion means I have empathy for where you're at. And if you're not dressed as well as me, I have empathy toward, I have compassion towards that. I would help you just like you would if you had clothes and it was freezing outside and someone didn't have clothes or enough clothes, you would help them. It's the same thing in the mirror of God's word. If I am equipped with these things, my job is to help those. And that could be my spouse. That could be my kids. That could be the people I work with. You don't think you're better than them. You bless them. He says, listen, forgive one another. And if any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive them. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on another idea. Put on love. Overcoat of love. I'm going to love people. Which binds them all together. It is what covers them up. Makes them useful. All together in perfect unity. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be dressed with peace. Why? Because when I'm all anxietied out, that flows everywhere. And since you're members of one body, we're all just one body. We're all one body. If I'm dressed, that means I just get to help someone else. Check yourselves. You'll be in different seasons. There are people in here today in grief. There are people in here where it's all going great. There are people in here that they're sitting next to someone, but they're struggling with that person. There are some people in here sitting alone wishing they were sitting next to someone and looking at the people that are sitting together even though they're in turmoil. They don't know. They're going, wow, I wish I had someone like that to sit next to. Amen? There are some people in here that are having a hard time even listening because they're struggling so hard. There are people in here probably high. You can put your hand down. That's
probably.
Ah, God's kids. Gotta love them. Who wants to dress right here? Okay, everybody stand up. We're gonna get out of here. Imagine this is your bathroom. This is the bathroom. We've been looking in the mirror. Who needs to put on some kindness? Who needs to put on some gentleness? You don't have to raise your hand. Just go ahead and say, oh God, I need to put that on. Who needs to put on some patience? Now, when you get up in the morning, do this. For the next week, just use this verse right here. Just apply that word of God. You know what? Instead of reading four chapters or whatever you think you're supposed to read, put all that aside and just put on this clothes. Colossians 3:12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Put on those four verses. And look at that. You know, a lot of us as Christians, we've been told put on the armor of God. That's spiritual stuff. This is natural stuff. Put these things on. Amen?
Amen.
Repeat after me if you're going to do this. I will do this.
Every morning
for the next week. I will read Colossians 3:12 and the other verses, and I will apply them as makeup to my life. I can't wait. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.